All right, good morning, everybody. We are in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 27. Today's title is Trust, because we're going to be talking about Abraham and ultimately his trust but distrust in God. How you can have both things at the same time, how you can trust somebody but at the same time sort of be skeptical, or you can be kind of like on the edge. It's like, okay, I want to trust you, but it doesn't really match up with what logic says. It doesn't really match up with what we see is happening. And so we're going to see that with Abraham, because God tells him at this point, he's like, okay, I get that you're 100 years old, but your wife Sarah, who's 90, is going to give you a son. Now, when we look at before this in Genesis, that people were having children into their hundreds, and it just seemed okay. But at this point in Abraham, because he's after Noah, and God's promise of saying that the average age will not extend past 120 years, he understands that his life is coming to an end. That if he does live beyond 120 years, it's probably not going to be much, because the average lifespan has to be 120 years. And so imagine knowing that you have maybe 20, 30 years left, and then God giving you the promise, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you now a son. You'd be like, great, by the time this kid is old enough to do anything, I'm going to be dying. I'm going to be dead. And his wife being 90 years old, at this point well past the age of being able to bear children. But God is saying, look, I am going to give you this. I'm going to provide this for you. And so in verse 15 it says, then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. If you remember 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago when Ryan went over the different names, I do recommend that you go back and listen to that one, because that was a really good message on the Hebrew meaning of the names and how, just like with Abram, when he became Abraham, it took a letter from God's name in Hebrew and put it into Abram, making him Abraham, the father of many nations. And Sarah is the same thing, or Sarai, when he changed the name from Sarai to Sarah, he took a letter from his own name and put it into her name. And when you look at the name Sarai, both Sarai and Sarah mean princess, but when you actually look at the dialect of them, Sarai is like his lady or his princess, or my lady, or my princess, meaning that it's a singular word for princess, whereas Sarah is like a global version of the same name of princess. And so what he's saying here is that, look, I'm putting myself into your life, but now you are going to be the mother or the princess of many nations. You're not just going to be the princess of one nation. You are going to be now the princess of many nations. And how God, like how I said last week, God always wants to put more of himself into us. He doesn't want to take himself away from us. He doesn't want less of him in our lives, but he always wants more of him in our lives. And so when he changed the name from Sarai to Sarah, he's saying, look, I want to be in Sarah's life more. I want to be more involved into what's going on. I want to defy logic. I want to show you exactly what I can do. And so then he goes on in verse 16 and says, I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. So just like last week, when he told him that his descendants will have kings among them, now he's saying, look, your wife Sarah will be the mother of many nations, and there will be kings among those descendants. He's reiterating the fact that it's going to be coming from Sarah. It wasn't Ishmael that was the promise. It wasn't some other handmaiden. It wasn't some other maidservant that he's going to bring the child through. He's trying to make it as clear as possible to Abraham that, look, no, your wife Sarah is going to be the one that is going to bear you the son that I promised you to have. And through that son, all the nations will be blessed because of it. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought, and how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So he showed his humility before God by bowing down before him. He was showing his acceptance of this promise by bowing down before him and showing that he was willing to submit to God. But at the same time, he was also kind of laughing or mocking in his own mind. Yeah, right, this is going to happen. How is this going to happen? I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90 years old. How is this going to possibly happen? He wanted to believe God, but yet logic got in the way. And I believe in many times that happens to us is that we want to believe God in all that we do. We want to believe God in all that He says. We want to believe God in all the promises that He gives us. But when we look around at the world tells us that it can't be done. The world tells us that there's no way that you'll ever be able to accomplish that. But yet God wants to accomplish the miracles. God wants to accomplish the impossible in our lives. There are many times to where you hear these stories about how God has provided. There are people that are in need. They don't really let anybody know. They don't really talk about it. But yet somebody blesses somebody else just with either money or a car or a house. Or in the case of Calvary Chapel Santa Maria, they were looking for a building. The building that they're currently in, they went and they talked to the guy. And he wanted some outrageous amount for it. And they just felt God was calling them to go and talk to him. And so they drove down, I believe he was down in LA, and they're talking to him, and they're like, we have no money down. We have no money. We have no way of paying for this. And so basically the guy laughed at him and sent them out. And then a little bit of time later, just out of the blue, the guy contacts them and basically gives them the property. Because God wanted to do the impossible. He sent them on the mission. They were faithful in reaching out to the guy that owned the property. And God then blessed them in return. Now, is that how God's going to bless us every single time? No. Sometimes He does fulfill promises like that, but sometimes He fulfills the promise in other ways that are just as beneficial to us. And that's what he's wanting to do here with Abraham and Sarah. Is he's wanting to say, look, I'm going to give you a son. Now you have to trust me that I'm going to give you that son. You have to trust that I'm going to use your wife, Sarah, in order to give you that son. And so after Abraham's laughing at himself inwardly in sort of disbelief, then he says to God, so Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. So once again, he's thinking more logically. He's like, how can I have a child? How can my wife, who's 90, bear a child? She's well past the age of being able to bear a child. And so he's also, maybe what God is really wanting me to do is to give him my son Ishmael. Kind of offer him back up. And so that's where he says here, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. And God, he was like, but God replied, no, Sarah, your wife will give birth to a son. You'll name him Isaac, which happens to mean laughter. and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. So he pretty much made it clear before that it was going to be Sarah that was going to be the mother. Abraham still didn't really understand. He wanted to trust, but he didn't fully understand. And so God had to say, no. It is your wife, Sarah, who is going to give you a son, and you are to name him Isaac. He had to point out to him, look, it's not Ishmael, it is Isaac. Isaac is going to be your son. He wanted him to name him Isaac, that means laughter, and so that could be for two reasons. One, because he's going to bring joy to the parents. The parents that have been trying for years to have children and were unable to, and now they're going to have a child at the ripe old age of 90 and 100 years old. And he also wanted to remind Abraham that he laughed about this. He wanted to remind Abraham, look, I can do what you don't understand. I can fulfill the promises that I give. Regardless if it makes logical sense or not, I will fulfill them. And so he goes on, I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. So the promise that he gave him all the way back from when Abraham was told to leave his family to now, every single time is saying, look, I will make you the father of many nations. Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky, the sand on the shore. Your descendants will become famous. You will become famous. Your descendants will have kings and kingdoms. He's giving him the same promise over and over and over again. And he's saying, look, now this is how I'm going to confirm it, is by your son. By your son Isaac, not Ishmael. But he doesn't forsake Ishmael. In verse 20 he says, as for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. I'm not going to go into who his children are, because in Genesis chapter 25, when we get there, we actually get their names. And then we see how they will play into history and what part they even play into today. We don't know a lot about their nations, but we do see how some of them make up the Arabic nations that we know of today. Not all 12 make up the Arabic nations. In fact, there is one of the descendants that is actually prominently a Christian group. But he's saying, look, I'm going to still bless your son Ishmael because he is your descendant. I told you I'd bless your descendants, and so I'm going to bless your son Ishmael. And then going on in verse 21, but my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. And so now he's giving them a timeline. Look, this is what's going to happen. And about this time next year, in about 1 year, you'll have a son. So he's giving them a definite time frame to be able to expect that promise. So then Abraham would have to trust God to go and have sex with his wife to allow this to happen. They would have to be able to trust God that God is going to allow her womb to accept a baby, and that this baby will grow up fine and healthy and be the blessing that God has promised. Now imagine telling somebody nowadays about this. Imagine telling a woman at 90 years old that you're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be okay. I think they've kind of changed the age now. But they're saying, I remember, what was it, at 30 years old, if you get pregnant after 30, there's a 50-50 chance that your child will be born with some sort of disability. Now I think they've increased the age, now that they've actually done more research. But they would have to trust that God was going to provide everything that they needed. And so, a woman at the age of 90, I don't think she's running around anymore. I don't think that she has all the strength that she would need in order to carry a baby. Because how much weight does a woman gain during pregnancy? I know that each one is different. 25 to 30 pounds? Some is up to 40 pounds because of all the water weight, all the everything that's there. The baby alone weighs, what, 7, 6 to 8 pounds? Some people have like 12-pound babies. That would just, I'm sorry. But 40 pounds extra that Sarah was now going to have to carry. Even let's say Isaac was a small baby. Even 25 pounds extra. Those of you that are here, that are in here, that are above, let's even say 40. How would you like to have to carry an extra 25 pounds on you? Your back hurting. Everything that has to do with pregnancy. Imagine now having to deal with that. And so it doesn't sound like a real blessing when you look at it that way. But there are often times where God will call us to do something that we don't understand. And when we think about it logically and think about, okay, if this actually happens, then it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be fun. Then, sorry, I just got distracted. But it's okay. She's fine. All right. If he allows this to happen, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant. In fact, it's going to be miserable while I'm going through it. There's going to be those literal growth pains that I'm going to have to go through. There's going to be times where I am going to probably want to reject this promise. And that's what happens oftentimes when we're called to get into ministry, when we're called to do something that is outside our comfort zone, is it's going to stretch us. It's going to push us. It's going to cause us to go through growth pains. I know that when I first became a youth leader and they put me, I went up to the pastor. I'm like, okay, hey, I want to help out with the youth. I want to help. Keyword, help. And he's like, okay, well, go ahead and show up on Monday nights. They're having prayer. So I showed up on Monday nights. The two helpers that are there, the two that were kind of leading it, they're like, hey kids, this is Hardy, your new youth leader. And then they left. That is literally how that went. I knew these kids because, yeah, I went to church with them and I kind of saw them. But I didn't have any connection with them. And so immediately I was like, wait, what? Do I really want to do this? And so I stuck with it. And trust me, I made so many mistakes. I didn't really have a mentor that led me, that guided me along. Yes, I had the lead pastor that was doing like leadership training with me, but he never dealt with youth. And so it was kind of a sink or swim type situation. It's like he took me, threw me in the deep end, showed me the motions on how to swim, but never actually helped me swim. And so fortunately, I kind of picked it up. With Allison's help, we made it through. But at the beginning, it was very hard. I had to go way outside my comfort zone. I had to be with kids that grew up in a completely different generation than me. So things I thought that connected with me as a youth didn't really connect with them. So I had to learn how to adapt. I had to learn how to get onto their level. I had to learn how to do things a lot differently than I thought how it was going to be. Now, mind you, I didn't have any kids at this point. Rebecca wouldn't have come for like another 3 years. And my nieces and nephews looked at me as being the grumpy one. I'm not going to tell you what name they gave me. But I wasn't known as the one that was like the fun uncle. I was not the fun uncle. I was the grumpy uncle. Like, because I didn't know how to deal with kids. I just, it wasn't in me. Because I didn't have any of my own. And so imagine me now having to be around 15, 20 youth, teenagers. And trying to talk to them, trying to get through to them, trying to help them understand even the basics of the Bible. And them being teenagers. How many of you ever really deal with teenagers on a regular basis? Okay, how many of you deal with kids on a regular basis? Now think about your small children. How easy is it for them to pay attention to what you're saying? Now, teenagers, multiply that, because they don't pay attention either. Kids, you get onto them and they'll be quiet for maybe 5 minutes. Teenagers, you get onto them, they just look at you like, who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to say, I can't talk? I can't text on my phone? It was always great when they would sit there, because I would give them all a Bible. They would sit there like this with their phone right on top of their Bible, because like I'm stupid. And so I would walk up, I would take their phone. They would make a big old deal about it. And I'm like, you can get it back after class. But I had to go through that. I had to go through those times. And it was probably a good like 6 months to a year before I was really able to connect with these kids. And after the first few weeks, I was like, is this really what God has asked me to do? Really, Amira? Is this really what God has called me to do? Is this really the group of kids that I want to go and talk to? God, you have to have something better in store for me. But the thing I always got was, stick with it. Stick with it. And after about 6 months to a year, at 6 months, I finally got this like breakthrough with the kids. I got them to be quiet for one whole study. And I mean that, one study. And then after about a year, I started really connecting with the kids, and they started actually asking fruitful questions. They actually started paying attention a little bit more. When I would do different youth events, they would actually show up. And they would actually have fun. I would do retreats, and they would want to go to the retreats. And then I had a youth retreat where I had to send some kids home. This one kid hated me after that. Like, he despised even the thought of me. And then he went on to another retreat with us. He was accused of stealing stuff from another group. I stood up for him, and he finally realized that I wasn't there as the enemy. That I truly cared for him. And we had a moment where we were talking, and we got into a deep conversation about basically how he viewed me, how he viewed people in church, how he got to do this. And what it was is all that stretching, all that growth, all those mistakes that I made in youth was leading up to a point to where then I could reach the youth in a more profound and more powerful way. And as a youth pastor, I never thought that I would teach adults. Adults scared me. To be honest with you, you guys still scare me. But God, He then always wants to stretch us. He always wants to take us to the next step. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at, because then we get complacent. He wants us to trust in Him more. Just like with Abraham, He kept giving him the blessings and the promises and all these covenants. He's saying, look, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He first told him to leave his family. Take everything he had, leave his family, separate himself completely from his family, and go to a land that God had promised him. Once again, He didn't tell him where that land was, but He said to leave. How many of you have ever had to leave your family? Like completely leave your family. Take nothing with you. Basically have no connection with your family anymore. I know I haven't. In fact, half of the, maybe a third of the people in here are my family. And so, I can't imagine having to pick up and move away from my family. Move away from that support structure. Move away from people that care about you. Move away from everything that is built around a family. So he had to trust God that God was going to give him a land, and it was going to be better than where he was. And that God was going to provide for him, God was going to look out for him, and that God was going to be his protection. So yes, at that point he had some servants, he had some people that he took with him. He took all of his own possessions, and he took his nephew Lot, who, as we've seen, has been a pain in his neck ever since. And he left. He trusted God. God stretched him. And then God sent a famine to kind of test him a little bit more. And Abraham then fled to Egypt, went in the opposite direction where God was telling him to go. And in there he ran into troubles, he ran into strife, he ran into tension. He had his own wife lie to the Pharaoh. But through that, he still got a blessing. He made a mistake, and God still took care of him. And then he goes back into the land. God's like, okay, I'm not going to give this land to you, but I'm going to give it to your descendants. In fact, I want you to go over here to this other land. So he goes. His nephew Lot gets kidnapped. He chases after them. Finally catches up to them, destroys the army that had him, frees him and everybody else that was kidnapped and taken by the army and all their possessions, goes back, gives a tenth to Melchizedek, and then gives the rest to the king of Sodom. So he had a trust in God that God was going to provide once again for him. And then God takes him back to this land and says, look, this is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. He then makes the promise again. His wife convinces him that Hagar was going to be where the blessing was going to come from. So he has sex with Hagar. They have Ishmael. God is like, no. That's not the blessing that I had for you. That's not the direction I wanted you to go. But through it all, even at this point, when God said, that he was still going to take and bless his son Ishmael. Ishmael, who in our mind would look at being a mistake, would look to be a consequence to our sin. But God is saying, look, just because you look at it that way, I'm not going to look at it that way. I'm still going to bless Ishmael. I'm still going to make him fruitful. I'm going to multiply his descendants. In fact, he's going to have 12 princes. I'm going to still provide for him. And so God is telling us the same thing. Through all your mistakes, through all your your faults and your flaws and your misconceptions of what God is really calling you to, He's still going to provide for you. He's still going to bless you. And just like He did with Abraham, He's still going to give you the promise that He's promised you. And so what is it that you think that God has called you to that is so hard that you're not taking that step? Because we all go through it. God is always calling us to something. God isn't telling us really to ever stop. Now, He does say for us to rest. But what's the point of a rest? So you can get your energy to go again. And so, what is it that He's calling you to that you might be dragging your feet about, that you might not be trusting God in fully? Now, it doesn't always have to necessarily be something that is of works. It could be something that's in your personal life. It could be something that God has said, look, I want you to give this up. Or, look, I want you to talk to this person. Or, I want you to devote more time to prayer. I want you to devote more time to reading. I want you to devote more time. It could be one of 100 things that we could be holding back from. But God wants to tell us the same thing that He told Abraham. Is, look, I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will do it all. And sometimes trusting in God that He's actually going to provide for us is going to be extremely hard. We're going to be like how Abraham was, where he laughed about it. He didn't believe it. And then in verse 22, when God had finished speaking to Abraham, he left. God is not one that just sits around chit-chatting with you. He tells you what He wants you to know. When they're saying He left Abraham, he left His presence. He didn't forsake Abraham. He didn't just leave him and say, okay, now you're on your own. No. He just left His presence. And so God, He'll come and He'll tell us what He wants us to know. He'll provide for us the next step for us. And then He will step back to allow us to step out in faith. For us to trust in Him. And this is how Abraham did it. So in verse 23, he says, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, including those born there and those he had bought. Then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskin, just as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And Ishmael, his son, was 13. So I kind of went over circumcision last week. If you don't know what circumcision is, Google it. Okay? But Abraham, being 99 years old, all of his, basically his security, his army that he had, his servants, everybody that was out in the field, he had to get them all circumcised. Every male being circumcised. All at once. All in one day. And I did a little bit of research on the healing time for circumcision. Okay, circumcision nowadays for an adult, the procedure is an hour. Okay? But the healing time is 2 to 3 weeks of bed rest. Because you can't really do anything. Because if you get infected, you rub, anything. So what Abraham had to do was he had to trust God that, look, I have to take my men down. And he didn't know the healing time. He didn't know how long it was going to be. He said, I have to put myself as being unprotected for however long it takes for my men to get back up to being able to work again, to be able to defend again, to be able to do anything. And so, even if they had a quick healing time of 2 weeks, he was defenseless for 2 weeks. Meaning he had to trust God. Even though he laughed in disbelief, in the fact of the logical sense, but he still trusted in God enough to say, okay, well, I am going to take all my men away for however long it takes. And 2 to 3 weeks is under the best circumstances that we have today. That's with sterilized equipment. That's with proper bandaging. That's with proper everything was 2 to 3 weeks. And so he had his men probably down for longer than that. And so he had to trust God to God's full extent of his promise. When he said, I will protect you. He had now trust that God was going to protect him, that God was going to fulfill his covenant with him if all he did was he was obedient. Because remember last week, this was a conditional covenant. That if in order for them to be found to be part of God's covenant, in order for them to be found to be part of God's covenantal family, they had to go through this. In the 2 to 3 weeks healing time, now we see why God said, do it at 8 days. Don't wait until they're 13. Don't wait till you're 99. But do it at 8 days. And so, we as believers have to always be willing to step out in faith. When God calls us to do something, and we can question it in the sense of the logistics of it, but we have to be willing to step in faith afterwards. It might not make sense, but we have to be able to trust in God saying, okay, I'm going to do this knowing that you're going to take care of me, knowing that you're going to provide, knowing that I am now going to be in a defenseless mode, or I'm going to be raw, or I'm going to be out there and exposed for my enemies to take advantage or to defeat me. I'm going to trust you, God, that you're going to provide for us. Now, fortunately, none of us really here have to worry about our neighbors or Nevada or Oregon or Washington or any other state coming and invading our land and taking it from us. But we do have to worry about the enemy, Satan, and his angels. We do have to worry about them taking advantage of us when we go to a point of being exposed or raw. That could be in any number of circumstances. That could be you going and stepping out in faith to try something new that God has called you to. It could be you confessing your sins before a group of people. It could be you confessing your sins before the person that you offended. It could be you doing any number of things that puts you out of your comfort zone. That you have to trust in God that He is going to provide for you. He's going to protect you from Satan and his demons. Because remember what it says in Romans, that we are not fighting a battle against flesh and principalities or flesh and powers, but by flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the spiritual nature. People can make fun of us. People can hurt us. But Satan knows how to destroy us. We've been just one giant experiment for him for the last 6,000 years. He has been analyzing us, anticipating our reactions. Because how many of you have ever been in a serious relationship or married to somebody for a good period of time? When you get to, when you're in a relationship for somebody for a long period of time and you're around them every single day and you get to watch them, you get to see how they react to certain things, you get to know them pretty well. Kids do it with parents all the time. They know what buttons to push. They always test their parents. My kids are getting to the point where they try that whole thing. Well, mom said, well, dad said, thinking that the parents don't talk to each other. And that's what Satan does. He tries to get us to question God. He tries to get us to question ourselves. He tries to get us to not believe or trust in the promise that was given to us. And he does it so well that sometimes it comes through other believers. But we can't let people stop us from stepping out in faith. Allison and I coming back to Guadalupe, that was a hard thing for us to do. It was hard because it caused us to step out of our comfort zone. We didn't know what church God was calling us back to. And so when I put it out that I wanted to help out this church, it was much like with youth, is they were like, here. And it's been a huge blessing. But it also comes with its growth. It's stretching. Because even with this church, I'm pretty sure all of you can think of times where I have messed up. I have made mistakes. But at some point, we have to trust God in making that step of faith. Just like Abraham, at this point, he circumcised every single male. He had himself circumcised and his son, who was 13. But then both Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised in the same day. It wasn't separate days. He didn't spread it out. He trusted in God so much that he said, okay, we're going to take care of this now. We're not going to wait a week. I'm not going to spread it out. No. God said that every male had to be taken care of, had to be circumcised, so let's do it now. Let's trust that God is going to provide. Along with all the other men and boys of the household, whether they were born there or bought as servants, all circumcised with him. And we could see that in Romans chapter 4, we could see how Paul is now reiterating back to this point and saying, look, Abraham, he trusted in God. His faith, his trust didn't waver, but instead it got stronger. And so in Romans 4:17 it says that this is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. So out of what we would consider to be a woman well past her age, a woman that wouldn't be able to bear any children, God said, no, I will do it. And Abraham had to believe in it. And even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought the glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises. And that's the point right there, is that Abraham believed and was convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises he's going to do. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, we get to see a little bit more about it, but we get to see it on how he trusts God with Isaac. Now, was Abraham